Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, speaking about communion here. For as the rain cometh down the snow from heaven, returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, maketh it bring forth and bud, it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth. Just like that. Just like that. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing to where I sent it. This is talking about the word of God being sown into you, comparing it to seed being sown into natural ground. When you sow seed, you're trying to grow something, you know, you don't see anything immediately. You just plant it and you wait for it to come up. But interesting in Psalm 129:3. This was a prophetic here. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Who do you think that's talking about? Anyone? Oh, okay. Does anyone know what I'm talking about when I say Bueller? Bueller. You know, you have that teacher and no one's answering, or he's looking for Bueller, or no one's paying attention to him. Okay. All right. That's okay. Look, the plowers plowed my back. They made long their furrows. This is a psalm prophesying a picture of the scourging of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went through what he went through with the whip, with the leather strands, in some cases, archaeology has found little tiny dumbbells attached to the end of that whip. He says, the plowers plowed my back. They made their furrows long. Furrows is something that was created in the ground. The plow would dig into the ground, break up the soil in preparation for seeds to be sown. Why didn't the Messianic Psalm say they beat my back? Or they scourged my back? Can we put the picture of the sculpture up? When he was scourged by the Roman soldiers, it was as if his whole back had been plowed and cross-plowed. It could have been little metal dumbbells that have been found in archaeology, but also on the end of those whips, pieces of glass, metal shards, animal bones, hooks, whatever was attached to the whips that scourged Jesus Christ. Each stroke would make contact and they would wrap around and then rip when they pulled it back. And Psalm 22 says that it uses the wording, another prophecy on the crucifixion, my bones. He says, my bones are staring at me. He could see his bones when he's up there on the cross. And it's not coincidence here that the language of sowing is used to describe the scourging Jesus went through. Furrows, look at that, Psalm 129:3. The plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. Furrows are made so that seeds could be sown into the ground. Furrows were made into his back. It's very clear, you don't need big faith to believe God for healing. It's the size of a mustard seed. Little seeds of faith into the furrows that were plowed into his back. The more you see that what he has done for you and how he allowed his back to be ripped to shreds, the more seeds are sown, i.e. by his stripes, you were healed for your harvest of a tumor in your esophagus to disappear. When his back was whipped and those furrows were plowed into his back, he was allowing the seed for your healing from high blood pressure, high cholesterol, low functioning kidneys, Alzheimer's, dementia, arthritis, cardiac arrest, shrunken arteries, blocked arteries, hardened arteries, blocked valves. He was allowing the seed for healing to be sown. the long furrows that ripped into his body, made on his back, are talking about the price for your healing. Whatever you need has been paid. Now, can you repeat this after me? Say, the life of by his stripes I was healed is engrafted into every fiber of my being. In the name of Jesus Christ. Let's take communion here and just receive it. Receive that life. That life. That life. Are you ready? The bread of life. He took the bread and he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body that was broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. Thank you for your healing power, Lord, through the cross, through your death, through the stripes. He took the cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant. Cut in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We receive the forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, let's just pray here as we start this message. I've just had this in me. I go to these scriptures. I go to these mercy scriptures every day because I know what kind of person that I was. I was a really bad person. All right? And I know that I could never do enough in my physical body to make up for that. Okay? But Jesus did enough. And you have to receive that. And you have to receive that. And one of the things is I thank you, Lord, that you said in the end of the new covenant, you say it twice in Hebrews, that our sins and iniquities you will have mercy on, our lawless deeds of unrighteousness you remember no more. You also said your mercy would endure forever for them. In every area of their lives. You also said in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, that we are like green olive trees thriving in the house of God. Why? Because we trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. You said in Psalm 94 that when our foot slips, this is a promise, your mercy held us up. I heard Kenneth Hagin one time preach, if you don't feel like you have the faith, you know that little mind game, I just don't have enough faith for it. Go to his mercy. It's automatic. It's mercy. In the Gospels, mercy, Jesus, mercy, mercy, he would heal them. It had nothing to do with faith. They were calling for mercy. They were calling for mercy. And so this is number three. In a series we're doing called Welcome, Holy Spirit. And as resources, I'm using a couple of resources. John Bevere's book that he wrote with his son, Addison, called The Holy Spirit, An Introduction. We sell that in the bookstore. And I've done two messages already. This is the third one. And the first one, I get to page three of John Bevere's book, and he's got a lot of the scriptures in Acts where the Holy Spirit are directing and guiding. And I never saw that before, how much the Holy Spirit is in Acts, how much they refer to him. And then I started paying attention. But they're talking about Jesus when they're preaching salvation. They talk about the cross. But they're getting their direction and their guidance constantly from the Holy Spirit. Constantly. And so I only made it to page three. And then I had a sermon because it kind of it kind of takes me in other directions. Looking at the scriptures in Acts, you had people testifying the Holy Spirit about the Holy Spirit, lying, testing the Holy Spirit, lying to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit being a witness to things, people resisting the Holy Spirit showing them there was going to be a famine, the Holy Spirit telling them to go with certain people, and when you do it, don't have any misgivings about it, and don't judge them. Like he's telling them exactly who to go with and the attitude to have, when to go with these people. You had them asking the Holy Spirit, and then them commenting, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. People were being sent out by the Holy Spirit. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to Asia. It says in Acts 16:7, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go there. They were on their way to Bithynia, and he stopped them. You have Paul being compelled by the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit giving Paul resolve. You have in Acts 19:2, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Paul, again, being compelled by the Spirit to go into Macedonia. Acts 20:23 in the NLT, the Holy Spirit, he says, the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city, every place he went. These are just some of the scriptures. You have the Holy Spirit making certain people overseers in Acts 20:28. And then from there, I started reading these scriptures in Acts, and it took me into a whole different direction than the book. If you read these books where these writers are guided by the Holy Spirit, it will take you into areas about the Holy Spirit that the book isn't even covering. And that really has happened in the first two messages. As of last week, I had only read to page 15 in John Bevere's book, The Holy Spirit, an Introduction. And had two sermons. But then we had some committed members for a Christmas present. They sent me a book by Dr. Cheryl Salem, just simply called The Holy Spirit. And it'll be available in our bookstore on Monday. You can get it on our online bookstore, or you can just straight up order it from Amazon. And it's a really, really good book. And I will always let you know when I take something directly from these books, when I'm quoting out of the book. These books are resources that take me into a direction. And so we started this on December 9th. I gave you detailed scriptures of the fact that Jesus is not in your heart. If you come to the 11, then you didn't hear all the a lot of scriptures, a lot of detail. He's at the right hand of God. Jesus is physically at the right hand of God. I can prove that all day. The Holy Spirit is in you. Because I know that John Bevere knows more than me. He's talking about communicating directly to the Holy Spirit. James 4:5. This is really like the main scripture of the whole series. You'll probably hear it every week. Do you suppose that the scripture is speaking for nothing? That's what it means, for no purpose. That says the Spirit whom he has caused to dwell in us yearns over you. Yearns to be welcome with a jealous love. So while he's yearning, it's a love that's so deep for you, it's jealous of maybe, I don't know, maybe you, if you need advice, you go straight to someone and you don't even ask him. You don't even ask the Holy Spirit first. We talked about addressing the Holy Spirit directly because he is on the inside of you. We gave you details on Catherine Kuhlman of the 60s and 70s. Who knows how many miracles she had. Addressing him regularly, the Holy Spirit, on a regular basis. John Bevere says in his book, ask the Holy Spirit directly to show you what you can do daily to more freely abandon yourself to his friendship. You have to yield yourself to him. John Bevere said to ask the Holy Spirit directly for the Spirit of Grace. That's one of his names in the Bible. Ask the Spirit of Grace to make himself more real to you, more real than ever before. Ask him to shower you with his love, acceptance, and peace. And be still. Just lay there and be still. Some of it's so hard to just be still. It's something that you have to practice. And after a while, I noticed, thoughts. But if you just lay there, and God knows you're waiting on him, eventually those thoughts clear. They clear. And you start to hear him better. And it gets to the point where you can be in a workout class with secular music blaring, other people all around, and you can hear him. You can hear him clearly. And so it's God on the inside of you. It's God on the inside of you talking to you. When you're asking him directly, be yourself, John Bevere, because he knows you inside and out. You can go to him anytime. He's yearning for you to welcome him. Do you even welcome him? And we closed the service with a prayer last week out of John Bevere's book. He said, Holy Spirit, radically expand their understanding of who you are. Help them to see your personality and role as their helper like never before. Another level. Help them never again to limit your presence, limit your power, limit your voice in their lives. We pray this for them, for themselves, for everyone online, for everyone in this room, for their families, marriages, children, all of Living Word, Northwest Living Word, Living Word Iglesia Español, and our online congregation in Jesus' name. So if you have an issue with addressing the Holy Spirit directly, send the email to John Bevere first, opposed to me. And the Trinity, the three gods as one or in one concept is difficult for humanity to grasp. In a way, it's almost beyond our human understanding. 1 Corinthians 12, 5 through 7. There are differences of administrations. So you've got administrations that are different. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God. Differences of administration, diversities of those operations. Verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every single one of you. Not just to profit yourselves, but to profit others. And so the operations and administrations that we just read about, that the Father initiates the operations and administrations, the diversities of those operations, the differences of those administrations is what Jesus administrates. And in verse 7, it's very clear. The manifester of all this is the Holy Spirit. He brings it into view, into play. He brings it into action. If you're going to build a house, you hire an architect, general contractor, then you have subcontractors that actually build it. You could say God the Father is the architect, Jesus is the general contractor, and the Holy Spirit is represented by the subcontractor that do the actual building. He's building your house. And we're not going to look at this scripture in John 14 yet, but Jesus said, the Father's going to give you another helper. The New Testament was written in the Greek language. Another helper, that word, another. Jesus saying, I'm going to give you another. That means the Father is going to give you another helper just like me, is what he's saying. It's going to be just like me. He's saying the Holy Spirit and I are of the same kind. And that word helper, another helper, parakletos is a lawyer. That word, that Greek word, is a lawyer who is pleading someone's case. And please don't tell me there's not courtrooms in heaven. Okay. You'll find out, all right, that our case really was constantly pleaded, right? Parakletos is a lawyer. He's a lawyer. Parakletos is two words. Parakletos, para means close. If you look at parakletos, the second half of that word means destiny or action. Putting them together, the Holy Spirit is permanently called to be very close with us. And he's there. He's there to provide direction, counseling, coaching. It's almost like I started viewing it like this. Like, imagine two people just walking around like this. Would they talk? They would talk. How could you not talk? You would talk if you didn't like them. You'd have to talk. Close. Imagine that. If he really was something you could put your arm around and feel, and you really felt like you were walking around with him, his arm around you, your arm around him. He's close, right? Should I just preach a sermon like this? Would you get it? There's a translation in the Bible called God's Word. Not like King James translation, like Amplified translation. There's a actual translation called God's Word translation, Zechariah 4:6. And this is really deep scripture. If you look above this statement, it's talking about oil. Hello, oil. And menorah, which is a type of the church, and we might get into that next week. Zechariah 4:6, you won't succeed by might or by power. By human might or human power. The brain can be a powerful thing, correct? Some people, because of their brains, it has made them powerful people. But in the end, it's not your brain. It's not physical power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of armies. Interesting. A spiritual war concept here. The Lord is saying you won't succeed unless you understand the Holy Spirit or let him work through you. That's what he's saying. And what we read last week, a bunch of translations, be being filled with him. One translation said, drink deeply. We said, if you can be filled with the Spirit, then you can be 1/8 full. If you can drink deeply, then you can just take a sip. But God is saying, you will not succeed without him. John 14:16-17, Jesus says, if you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. I'm going to talk to the Father. He's going to provide you, this is the message, another friend. See, Jesus considered them a friend, another friend. He wanted them to see it like that so that you will always have someone with you. This friend is the Spirit of truth. But Jesus, like, the godless world, they can't take him in because they don't have eyes to see him. They don't know what to look for. But Jesus looks at these disciples and says, but you know him already. You know him and you don't even know you know him. Because he has been staying with you and he will even coming, be in you. So the Holy Spirit being given by the Father is intending for you. The intention was for you to be his friend. He wants you to be his friend. And this is from the book Holy Spirit, just titled Holy Spirit, by Dr. Cheryl Salem. She says, when I was 17 years old, I went to a meeting held by Brother Kenneth E. Hagin in Jackson, Mississippi. And she says, I cover this. It's a very long story. It's covered in great detail in my very first book titled A Bright Shining Place, The Story of a Miracle. I was a senior in high school, and I had been invited to this Monday night, October 21st, 1974, service in an old hotel in Jackson, Mississippi. We drove down, packed into a car to hear this man speak about faith. Everyone else knew who Brother Hagin was, except me. I had no idea he was a famous preacher on faith. I had been told that he would pray for the sick and that maybe the Lord would touch me and heal my almost 2-inch shorter left leg. We arrived early enough to get seats really close to the front. Since I was the youngest in this group, the newest to this group of teenagers, I wound up sitting in the middle of the row. The service was wonderful. The praise and worship was wonderful. What was preached, I had never heard before. I was enthralled by every word he said. I had been interested in healing for just 6 weeks. She had been studying healing in her Bible for 6 weeks, the 17-year-old girl. I knew that God wanted to heal me. I knew that God was going to heal me that very evening. I had never been in any kind of meeting like this, but I felt at home. I waited for my time to be healed. I waited for Brother Hagin to ask me to come forward to the altar. I had no idea how or when it would happen, but I knew that it would. I had already decided that it would. She says, I knew it in my knower. That's cool. The Holy Spirit was obviously helping guide me, even in my spirit and soul. I was ready to be healed. I was ready to receive. Finally, Brother Hagin gave the invitation for those who needed healing to come to the altar. I jumped up, made my way quickly across all the knees of everyone, and stood front and center. I was ready. I looked around and all these people started coming up. And I said, Father, all these people are coming, but this is my miracle. This is my healing. They can come if they want. You can heal them if you want. But tonight is my miracle. I made that declaration. I wasn't being selfish. I was just stating that all these other people's needs were not going to distract me from the weeks I had spent studying and working out my belief system. I had come for my miracle, and I almost certainly was not leaving without it. I was not. And it came. As I stood there waiting for Brother Hagin to get to me, I decided, you know that feeling in the line, and you can see him coming? He's coming down the line. And sometimes, you know, you think the devil's going to leave you alone in the line? All right? By the way, if somebody pushes you, you don't have to fall. You know that, right? Okay, I just thought I'd tell you that. I took that a little far one time. We were leaving to go to school in Singapore for 2 years, and a guest minister called me up. I'm not going to say who it is, but we go up on stage and he's like, we're gonna send Jim off, right? This is 2003. And so I was like, you know, I was just like, well, I'm not going down if you push me. You push me, I'm not going down. You're going to push me, I'm not going to. And so he starts to push me, and I'm like, And eventually, I promise you, I was a little bit more stretchable. I was 35, but I mean, I was like this. And he's yelling at me, get out of your head! Get out of your head! And you know, I got nothing. I didn't even know what he was saying. You know, he's prophesying on me now. I'm just like, I'm not going down. So I understand the whole prayer line thing, but you know what this girl did? She says, I turn loose of the controls and simply said, Lord, give me anything and everything you want. Since that time, I just let them push me down. If they want to push me down, I'll go down. One of these times, it's just going to flatten me. Right? And she said, Lord, I will give you, Lord, give me anything and everything you want me to have. She yielded. And she said, that settled it completely. He wanted me to have my miracle. Within a few seconds, my leg grew out to be the same length as my right leg. I had back issues from a car accident that left me crippled in my leg. My back was healed. I had bleeding ulcers in my stomach. They were immediately healed. I lifted my hands, which I had never done before. Isn't it interesting how, why is it that the people that are newer to it, she'd only been known about healing 6 weeks, seem to get it? They get it quicker because there's just not a bunch of stuff in the way. You know, they think they really, you know, they're it's just newer to them. Him dying for them, what he did for them. All they have to do is believe. That's what he told me. I just have to believe. Amen. And they seem to get it quicker. I lifted my hands. I had never done it before. And I began to praise God and thank him and give him the glory for healing me. And all of a sudden, I went right out of English into the most beautiful language I've ever heard before. I was amazed that out of this southern twanging speaking girl, this glorious language is pouring out of my mouth. It was like she was watching herself. And I couldn't stop it, but I didn't want to stop it. It was flowing and coming up out of me, and my head was screaming, "What are you doing?" But it was too late to stop. Joy overtook me. The rivers of living water were gushing from my being, using my vocal cords as they came forth. I had no idea what was happening, but I was totally at peace. I loved it. I got up off the floor, made my way back to my seat, trying out my perfectly proportioned two legs that were the same length. I was smiling. I was crying. I was weeping in this wonderful foreign language. What almost no one in the whole world knew was I was getting to go to college, for me, was a huge thing. And I had recently been told I didn't have one of the prerequisites needed to get into Mississippi State University. I didn't have a foreign language, okay? This is humor here. That doesn't mean if you pray in tongues, don't try to use that as your foreign language. I was a senior at Weir High School. There were 35 in my graduating class, and there was no foreign language offered. A few weeks earlier, I had taken it to the Lord. I trust you to work this out for me in prayer. And as I lay there on the floor, isn't that just like the Lord? Just at the altar, giving God all the glory for the miracle he just performed in my body, I began to praise him in a foreign tongue. My mind said, "Thank you, Father, for the foreign language. I will need to complete my prerequisites for college." You can see on the form what language, right? Tongues, right? Yep, that's exactly what I was thinking. But it's just interesting how God has a sense of humor. If you're willing to go there. The evening went on. I figured out that the Holy Spirit had come upon me. And I was filled to overflowing with rivers of living water. I had been baptized in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit moves into our being literally inside of us when he is invited. I yielded myself to the will of the Father when I said, "Give me anything and everything you want me to have." Can we just say that? Say, "Give me anything and everything you want me to have." Holy Spirit. The openness of that yielding allowed the Father to give me the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, I had to yield my will. He is not going to push his way into you. If you're not even asking, if you're not even welcoming, if you're not even acknowledging, he's not going to bother you. He's not going to bother you. And so I figured out that out of my belly, a sound from heaven filled my being for the rest of my eternal life. That was the first time to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost and to speak in other tongues. Listen, if you don't speak in tongues, you are perfectly welcome here. But it's all over the Acts, okay? And you know who came up with the whole, it's called cessationism? You ever heard of a guy named St. Augustine? That tongues and healing and all that stuff was just for that time. That's St. Augustine. You know, he messed up a lot of stuff. He messed up the book of Revelation. He's also the guy, and I'm going to tell him, if you're up there, you bug me. Because you have caused more problems with your philosophical wrong doctrine, St. Augustine. People are going to write in and say, how dare you talk about St. Augustine? And he comes up with this, just like Revelation, the whole thing of there's not really going to be a rapture. And it's St. Augustine. That's all St. Augustine that came up with that. And he's just wrong. It's taken us, whatever, 1,400 years to figure out he's wrong. John 16:7. However, I am telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable, good, expedient, advantageous, disciples, that I go away. Think about it. These guys are so close to him every day. Because if I don't go away, you guys, the comforter, the counselor, the helper, the advocate, the intercessor, he gives you strength. The standby will not come into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I'm going to send him to you. To what? To be in close fellowship with you. So if you see me walking down the mall hall at church during the week like this, you know what I'm trying to do. Okay? You know what I'm doing. All right? I'll still talk to you. This is Jesus asking his disciples, the guys that have been with him every day for over 3 years, the people who God was closest to on earth. Think about this. Can you imagine him trying to convince them? It's better if I go, guys, that the Spirit of God, the one that is in you right now, in you, literally using your body as a house would be the best thing for them and the generations of Christians to come. Better than him being physically present on the earth. He says in the King James, it is to your advantage that I go away. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Interesting. Paul mentions each person of the Godhead. He associates grace with Jesus Christ, which is the basis of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. You would not have the Holy Spirit if it were not for the grace of Jesus Christ. That's undeserved favor. Favor you don't deserve. Grace, and wrapped up in grace, is forgiveness, redemption, and empowerment. Then Paul talks about the love of God. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Imagine giving your only son or daughter to die for your enemies. Imagine really having to do that. You would have to, there'd have to be something in you that loves them. There'd have to be love there. I'm not giving my son for my enemies. Sorry. It would be a tough thing. God freely gave his son. That's his love for you. He gave his son to make you a child. And he tries to tell us how much he loves us, even on all these scriptures, Romans 8:38. Paul, the guy that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, I am persuaded beyond a doubt, I am sure that not death, life, angels, principalities, that's good guys and bad guys, nor things impending, threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing in creation. Death can't take you. Nothing in life can take you from the love of God. Mess with his love for you. Principalities, that's demonic powers. Things impending. Could that be something that you've done in the past that's pending? Are you being threatened by things? They don't touch God's love for you. Anything coming for you, no power can touch God's love for you. There is no ending height. There is no depth of that love. Nothing can separate you. If nothing can separate you from the love of God, then that would mean that your words can't take away that love. Your words cannot take away that love, can separate you, can take you out of that love. Almost sounds like eternal security. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Okay, the grace, favor, spiritual blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the presence. Listen, this is the word communion. And fellowship, the communion, the sharing together, participation, sharing together. Imagine walking like this all day. All day. Like, come here, Dave. No, just think. I know it's awkward, but this is what's going on. Put your arm around me, Dave. Act like you're like, but imagine just, would you guys think me and Dave were weird? Is every time you saw me, we walk into the coffee house, we're walking down the hall, we're going to morning prayer, we're praying together, me and Dave get in the car like this together, right? Wouldn't that be odd? But that's the way it is. That's the way it really is. And wouldn't me and Dave be talking all day? We wouldn't be able to help it. Dave, I really need to use the restroom right now. You need to come with me to the restroom. You'd have to ask Dave if it's okay to go to the restroom. He's that close, but we don't treat it like that. Think about it. Think about this. Communion with the Holy Spirit is amplifying the Greek word, calls it presence. There's a presence that you have a right to. There's a fellowship, a sharing together with that's supposed to be happening, a participation. The Greek word that the translators say mean communion, they can also mean fellowship. It can mean a deep conversation. It can mean a close friendship. These are all the things that communion means. You can have a deep, he could have said, in the deep conversation of the Holy Spirit be with you. He could have said that, and it would have meant the same. It would have been the same word. Are you in participation with the Holy Spirit? Acts 20:22. I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, and so he doesn't feel like he's been told, not knowing the things that are coming to me. But you know what? He didn't give the prophet Agabus respect, because Agabus said, "You're going to jail, buddy." Prophesied over him, right? And Paul's like, I'm ready. Acts 20:23, except that the Holy Spirit clearly and emphatically affirms to me up to this point in city after city that imprisonment and suffering have awaited me. Everywhere he went was dangerous for him. So he needed the direction, even if it wasn't good news. So you have Paul having a conversation with the Holy Spirit, and from what the amplifying the Greek says, the Holy Spirit very clearly and emphatically tells him that in city after city, he's either going to suffer or go to jail or both. Paul knows the Holy Spirit so well, he knows exactly what's coming by the time he sets foot in there. He was talking to the Holy Spirit in regards to going to jail and suffering in multiple cities after city. It was part of his fellowship. What's the Holy Spirit doing? He is mentally preparing Paul for what is coming. And he could only do this because of how close that relationship was. I would do much better going in and be much stronger. If I had to go in somewhere and preach the gospel And I had to just walk into synagogues, and I knew trouble. You're going to get, I was going to get beat, or I was going to go to jail. I would do much better knowing that. I resigned, just, all right, here we go. Then I'm doing it. I wouldn't try to avoid it. I wouldn't try to make it not happen, because I would know that it's going to happen. Are you getting, is that just my weird frame of mind? Because it was obviously his. Because of that preparation, you know, he never said, if you go there, you're going to die. He said, you're going to suffer, or you're going to go to prison. And then what happens? What happens from that mental preparation? Acts 20:24. None of these things move me.
That's right.
None of these things move me. And you know what he says? Can I paraphrase the next phrase? From the semicolon to the comma? I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of death. And I just want to finish my course, and I want to be happy. And the ministry which I've obtained from, which was entrusted to me by Jesus, to attest to the good news of the gospel of God's judgment, the gospel of condemnation, the gospel of sin preaching, the gospel of unmerited favor and mercy. The Amplified saying that word also means mercy, the gospel. You could call it the gospel of mercy. We're just giving examples in the scriptures of what the Holy Spirit does. And I'll just paraphrase this. No, I'll do more than that. I was going to paraphrase it. Acts 8:26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. Go to Gaza. You're not going to find a translation that says the angel appeared. No, he spoke and Philip heard. Why? Why? Okay. Acts 8:29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, get on that chariot. See that chariot? Run that chariot. Get thyself on that chariot. Right? So I don't know why. Someone asked me after the nine, why did God have an angel talking to the Holy Spirit? And then he has the Spirit. Right? And I said, I don't know. You know, maybe he missed the Spirit's voice, and he was going the wrong direction. He was going north. And the angel, hey, the other way. Right? I don't know. I don't know if he missed the Spirit's voice, but the angel gets him going that way. He gets down to Gaza, and it says, the Spirit said to Philip, go near, join thyself to the chariot. Get on that chariot. Get on the chariot. So Philip says, the Spirit says, go get that chariot. What we're talking about is Philip is, how is he so familiar? Think about, Philip is telling Luke, who wrote the book, see, first an angel had to yell at me to turn around. An angel talked to me. But then when I got down there, the Holy Spirit himself said, go get on this chariot. Go get on this chariot. And even though they're both directing them, the Spirit says, go get in the chariot. The guy in the chariot was number two or three in terms of how high up he was in the government of Ethiopia. Am I making sense here? This guy saved, getting saved was the beginning of the gospel going into Ethiopia. And how much better to do that than have your Secretary of State be the guy that gets saved, right? But the point is, Philip is so familiar with the Holy Spirit's voice, he could tell between the angel and what's the Spirit. These guys in Acts, they didn't have technology. They didn't have iPhones. They didn't have Google. They didn't have maps. They didn't have any of that. They expected for the Holy Spirit to be infinitely involved in their lives, and they, on a regular basis, consulted with him. It is very clear. Very clear. You know, please don't get involved in a church where the guy gets his sermons out of AI, because that's a thing now. That'll never happen here.
Do you think the Holy Spirit's in AI?
You know, the guys that invented AI, I mean the grandfather of AI, and they do a good job of hiding this right now, is shouting at the rooftops that it's dangerous. He says they can't control it. Oh, what's even the guy still working there, though, so what's the number one bad thing about AI? Well, AI has the ability to deceive the masses. That's the worst thing about AI. If it wanted to, it could deceive the masses. And you know, you'll never see this, but they won't report things like this, but there were, in the Tesla plant in Texas, an AI robot attacked a man and messed up his shoulder, messed up his hand. They couldn't get the thing off of him. I'm just saying, AI is what, see, the Antichrist is going to get into power through a great deception. And AI is what is going to cause that. It is going to engineer that deception, I guarantee you. And so let's just closing here. What does the Spirit desire of you? What is the only thing he wants? James 4, 5, do you suppose the scripture is speaking no purpose that says the Spirit whom he has caused to dwell in us, he's yearning over you. He's yearning over you to be welcome. And he's jealous. What's the definition of yearn? A feeling, he has an intense longing for you. An intense longing right here. Right here. His head is right here. It's right here. It's that close. An intense longing. Have you ever yearned for something? It's not very often. It's not very often. Something so bad. It's that. Yearns just to be welcome. Just to be acknowledged. Can we say this all together? This little thing that we've been saying, it's real simple, you know. Is it up there yet? Yeah. Oh, wow, there. It's gotten so much faster since I started doing that to him. Okay. We're going to, on three, we're going to all say this together. Are you ready? Yeah. One, two, three. We are wholly filled, overflowing, and flooded by the person of the Holy Spirit right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, I like to say all day, every day. All day, every day. And so they've instructed me with the wording of, as we get to this point in the service, we are so close to being done. But as I call this, this is not my language. We are closing the service softly. This is a soft close. That means we're closing, but we're really not closing. Okay? That we have 5 minutes left. All right? But if you need to go, there is no condemnation because technically we're closed. Right? And so what we do is we pray together as a congregation. There is no, this is united prayer. Look in Acts. When they got together and what the Bible actually says, their own company. Always powerful things followed. So the senior pastors here, Mack and Lynn Hammond, started doing this some months ago. So, and if again, if you hear tongues, just pray in your understanding. If you don't pray in tongues, it's okay. And if you would like to pray in tongues, we have altar ministers up here after the service. They'll lay hands on you and you'll pray in tongues. But if you don't pray in tongues, just pray quietly in your understanding, if we go there, if we go into tongues. And so, you ready? Let's just agree together right now. We thank you, Lord, from our seat of authority. You've been given a seat of authority. The Bible calls it a heavenly ministry. And we thank you, and we come from that, and we ask you that you would grant unto us in 2024 and beyond the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom for the husbands and wives of the Living Word congregation to thrive in their marriages, wisdom to love their kids, to impart God into their children, the Holy Spirit into their children, wisdom in regards to investments and money and finances. This is godly wisdom. This is a special wisdom. This is a Solomon-type wisdom that is available to us. Wisdom to connect with you on a daily basis, all day, every day, Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would grant unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, insight into mysteries and secrets and the deep and intimate knowledge of you. That you would flood the eyes of their hearts with light. Think about these words. This is a prayer out of Ephesians 1. That's saying that your spirit man has eyes. Not just the Living Word congregation, not just the Northwest Living Word congregation, not just the Living Word Iglesia Español or our online congregations, but our government leaders, our president, vice president, governor. You say to pray for them in the New Testament, our Senate, House of Representatives, our national and state Supreme Courts for wisdom and revelation in their decisions, reactions, and judgment. We pray for revival in our government. In the name of Jesus Christ, flood the eyes of their hearts with light. We thank you that somehow, some way, this country has backed the nation of Israel with ammunition and supplies and a show of military force. We thank you for that, Lord, that this country will not be judged as a goat nation in the end. You can pray that out now. We pray that the body of Christ across America and throughout the world would come to know and understand their inheritance. Part of that inheritance is what is the immeasurable, unlimited, and surpassing greatness of your power. And it says that's in us. And for us, just because we believe. We are praying for an outpouring of your power, an outpouring of the gifts of the Holy Spirit through the body of Christ, for the wisdom to step into immeasurable, unlimited, and surpassing greatness of your power. You said it's the same power that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. See, that's probably where more power than anything that has ever been needed. You can't tell me the demonic resistance when the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Because that, if that doesn't happen, we don't have what we have. All right? We have a sacrifice, but we don't have a resurrection. And so this, from our seats of authority in the heavens, we are coming to you out of our heavenly ministry and receiving the fact, planting seeds of your word, that because that we are your children, we are far above. This is demons, ranks of demons, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, far above all spiritual wickedness in high places, every demon in Satan's army. You said you gave the church. We're supposed to be head of all that, above that. We're supposed to dominate that in regards to the spiritual war and our authority in the spiritual realm. We command the spirit or spirits of violence, murder, mass murder that would set foot in this church and the school and other schools that the children of the Living Word congregation attend. Any spirit behind murder, mass murder, violence that would move into anywhere, the neighborhoods, the homes, any location where any Living Word congregation member sets their feet, we command you. You stop in your operations. Desist in your maneuvers against our congregation and against our country. Lord, we do not think it's coincidence that the riots that started around the world started nowhere else until Minneapolis started to burn. That is symbolic. We receive the end time revival. We receive the words of prophecy spoken by George Washington Carver that the end time revival would begin in Minnesota and flow down the Mississippi. We speak that into existence here. and in this city in the name of Jesus. If evil can start here, the power of God can drop here. And we receive it in the name of Jesus. Sondarabasindi, Lizdi, Azato, Abasikara Kona Makara Kalakia Kana. That's Dasokara Roshondoro. It's at the time, right place, right time. La son dot that not a sheep nation. For the feet of America not to slip. La shotoro condorobasi le dia diazoko de jacket galabasondo do soto. No, no, no. There's generational curses are an illusion. You are redeemed from that generational curse. You don't think he died for that curse on the tree? Father, you said you promised us in Ephesians 1:20 that you have given us as the church a mantle to be head over all things. Give us wisdom to take the seat of authority through the Holy Spirit and operate in that. And as we close today, Numbers 6, 24 through 26, I pray that the Lord would bless you. Bless everyone in this room, everyone watching online, everyone that watches later, and bless the United States of America, and the Lord would keep you. The Lord make his face, picture that, shine. See it, shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And you said you would bless the righteous, Lord, that you would surround them with your favor as with the shield. I pray that you would put them in the right place at the right time this week. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Amen.